little curveball for you guys this morning. Pastor Kevin knew I was going to need 55 minutes to get through today's message. No, just kidding. Normal time, and then we're going to end with some worship this morning, if that's okay with everybody. We're going to do it whether you're okay with it or not. So everybody okay with that? Great. So we're in our series on the book of James, James being the half-brother of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, Mary and Joseph went on to have more kids after Jesus. And the book of James, written in about 62 AD, James himself was not a follower of Jesus until after his death, burial, and resurrection. And we see James become a key part of the early church, specifically the church in Jerusalem. James had a nickname. Anybody remember it? Camel knees, right? Kind of a strange nickname, but this dude was so devoted to prayer that he had beat up and calloused knees, kind of like that of a camel. Today, we would call that being a prayer warrior, and we have some of those here in our church body. The book of James is extremely practical, and oftentimes, it's kind of in your face, and we're going to have some of that in your face time this morning. I think it's one of folks' favorite books of the Bible because it's easy to understand. It's very approachable. It's very interesting. And so as we dig into the book of James, at the top of your outline, it says this. James often uses this phrase, do it, or just do it. I said last week or the first week that if he was alive today, he would be the spokesperson for Nike if they weren't so crazy with their politics. But he was the guy that said, take your faith and apply it to your life. So why did James say just do it? We'll see that in our outline. It says this, because this book is about authentic faith. It's really about living out our faith practically in a world that really needs to see it. It's about making sure that we're growing spiritually in our walk, because that is really at the heart of what the book of James is really about. Authentic faith and growing in our faith and applying it to our life. You know, one of the ways I like to remember this is by the saying, the Bible isn't meant to inform us, but to transform us. I'll say it one more time so I can say it correctly. The Bible isn't meant to inform us, but to transform us. And that is when we receive the Word of God into our life and we partner with the Holy Spirit and His work in our life and we become doers. That's what we call, you know, the theological term of illumination. That's where all of a sudden you get that aha moment. Maybe you're reading scripture and it's like the light bulb turns on and all of a sudden you say, oh, that's what that means. And so that's when we take the Word of God, we partner with the Holy Spirit, we come to it with an open heart, we're welcoming God's Word into our life, and ultimately it begins to change us, to sanctify us, causing us to look more like Jesus. So as we study the book of James, you'll see in your outline, this is true. Application is key. And this is a passage, I'll tell you, I'm extremely excited to speak on. That is not always the case, believe it or not. If you guys remember to my first week up here being in front of you guys back in February, I got to get up here in our study of 1 Peter and read this line. Likewise, wives, submit to your own husbands. And I said, Lord, really? That's what I have to talk about? Or last week, I got to stand in front of you and say, it does not matter how long you've been a Christian, you're still tempted to sin. But not this week. This week, church is one of Pastor Dan's favorite passages, right up there with 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 23 through 25, which teaches us, we'll talk about that another week, but God loves everybody, but he doesn't always like junior high boys. So here we go. We're going to turn to God's word, see what he has to teach us this morning. We're going to be finishing out the first chapter of James. If you would stand with me for the reading of God's word, James chapter 1, verse 19 through the end says this. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of a man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away at once and forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and preserves, being no hearer but forgets, who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is right, religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Will you pray with me? Father God, we come before you this morning just a humble people. Lord, I pray in this time that you will open our eyes and ears to your word, not in a way that just informs us, God, but transforms us. God, we want to leave here today as always looking more like you in all we say and all we do, in the ways that we act, in the ways that we go about our lives. Lord, guide our time today. Help me to get out of the way and help your spirit to go forth boldly as we proclaim your word here. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So this morning we're going to be looking at this big chunk, but we're going to go through it pretty quick. James gives us four important commands for us to do in the first couple verses. We find these in verses 19 through 21. And oftentimes this passage of scripture will be taught in the sense of relationships. And the principles are transferable to relationships, but in the true context of this part of the book and the whole end of the chapter, James is actually speaking about the word of God, the Bible, specifically how the Bible pertains to our lives. So let's look at those verses again together, 19 through 21. James says this, know this, my, and what does he say? Beloved brothers, right? So he's speaking here to believers. He says, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Somebody say amen, but don't look at that person that you know gets angry. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. So in here, we find four commands about receiving the word of God, because that's what this passage is about, the true biblical context of what's taking place. We can't separate 19 through 21 from 22 to 27 in the rest of our chapter. So let's look at these four real quick. The first one is this in your outline. Be quick to listen. We are to be quick to listen. Here is what the passage means. Are you guys ready? It means this. Pay attention, right? Sit up on the edge of your seat. Don't be thinking about what you're doing after church or what sounds good for lunch. If you're going to receive it, you have to pay attention, right? You have to be actively listening to what God wants you to learn. You can't be thinking about what you're doing tomorrow. You have to be quick to listen. And then he goes on to say this, be slow to speak. Anybody else guilty about this one? Right? Slow to speak, in other words, means when you come to a relationship, let's see if any of you are willing to be honest this morning, you come to that relationship with that person, that it's not a confrontational relationship, but it's almost there, and you're having a discussion with that person. Just think about it. Are you really listening, or are you just waiting for a comma? And you're getting ready to turn that comma into a period because you're about to tell them, as soon as they take a breath, everything they actually need to know. Just me? And lots of times, right, you're going to take that comma and you're going to make it a period because you already at that moment are going to interject and tell them how it really is. You're not listening to them. You're not listening to hear what's really going on. You're just waiting for the, and then you're going to jump in there because you've got a lot to say. So James says, when it comes to the word of God, all of us, the Christian brothers and sisters, have the tendency to read the word of God and we want to wait for the comma and turn it into a period because we have something we need to tell God. Right? He says, you can't do that. You have to be slow to speak. Then he goes on, he says, be slow to anger. And the word for anger here is not the explosion of anger like you would see from a volcano where the tension gets built up over time and you just wait and wait and wait and then it finally explodes. This is the kind of tension, the kind of anger that just smolders, right? When you think of fire, this is not the raging wildfire in the forest. This is the small grass fire. It still is dangerous. It can still burn. It still causes destruction. It still produces smoke that makes us cough and messes up our air quality levels. Thanks, Fairfield, for all your fires. No, but this is a smoldering flame that still needs to be extinguished before it causes real damage. And this is what James is talking about, that us, in this time, when we come to Scripture, some of us come and we're hostile towards God and what he's saying because we don't like what he's telling us to do. So we want to wait for him to pause so that we can tell him, excuse me, Lord, don't you know this is the 21st century? Just so you know, this book was written a couple thousand years ago and things have changed. It's a different time in today's world. And reality is, church, when this happens, we try to interject into God's word what we think he wants us to hear. We get out of alignment with what he wants us to know. And if I'm honest with you, there are passages in this book that I don't like. But at a young age, early in my faith, I came to the realization and understanding that I may not like them, but it's God's word. And it takes a lot less energy to accept it and be obedient to it than it does to try to find my own way through the bush. So, we're not to be angry. The fourth one is this. Get rid of all moral filth. This is the part of the passage that I also like to call the Q-tip verse. The word filth here can be used for, you know, soiled clothes or getting mud all over you, but it has a very interesting connection. When it's used in the medical sense, it means earwax, right? And the authors and theologians who are much smarter than me, but not as funny, have all said that it's most likely possible that James was using that meaning here. He's telling his readers to get rid of everything that would stop their ears from hearing the words of God. When the wax gathers in the ear, it can make a man deaf. And when a man's sins gather in their life, it can make us deaf to God. So go, turn to your neighbor, check out their ears, make sure they got everything cleaned out and going on. Here's where we're at. This is what it means when we come to the word of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, are you with me? Are you ready? We're to be, pay attention, slide up, listen, be slow to speak. Don't wait for Pastor Dan to pause so that you can tell me what you think, right? Don't get angry with God, right? He is God, I am not. And there comes a time in our Christian faith when it's time to just follow the rules, get rid of the earwax that's preventing us from hearing him clearly, and obey. So that's the four commands. And once you've done that, and all of you look like you've done that, you checked each other's ears. James goes on to say this in the second half of verse 21. He says this, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Now time out, flag on the play, James. Remember, we're talking to Christian brothers and sisters here. They're already saved. What does this verse mean? And I just want to share with you a little bit about the tenses used in the words salvation in the Bible. There's three tenses that we can see. One is our past tense salvation. Meaning for me at 5 years old in the church on a Sunday morning, my tender little heart asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. I walked the aisle to my dad's tears at the front and I asked him to be my Lord and Savior. And all of us have a past tense salvation. All of us at some time in our life asked, if you're a Christian, Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of your life, if you've accepted him. And then we have the present tense or the current tense of my salvation. Today, right now, not an hour ago during Bible study, not an hour from now when we're having lunch, right here, right now, and in my life, and we'll see this in a moment, in my life, as I'm obedient to the word of God and I allow the Holy Spirit to lead, guide, and direct my life, I will experience, as James is gonna say, freedom. I can experience freedom. Freedom from what we talked about last week, temptations that get us into that cycle that we're never able to overcome. And we experience this freedom not someday when we get to heaven, because that's the third tense of our salvation, but rather in each moment that we take captive and we submit our will to Christ. And we live in a perfect abiding relationship with him. That's the present tense that James is talking about right here. And he says this, now after you followed the commands, James says, don't just stand there. Look with me at verse 22. He says, but be doers of the word, not just hearers, only deceiving yourselves. So what it says, right? Listen, hearers only means this word. It means to audit. And not like a tax audit, but did anybody go to college? Like after you're done with college, you can do this thing that they call auditing a class. And that's when you would go and you're not taking the class for actual credit. You don't have to take the tests or even write the papers, but you're just gonna go listen to the professor teach. And when I was in college, I had a good friend that was, he had a full course load, but I was sitting down with him at lunch and he said, what classes are you taking? I was telling him about this class that I had on the Gospel of John. The whole class, we were just going through the Gospel of John. And he was really interested in it. And so he said, Dan, I think I'm gonna audit that class and take it with you. And I looked at him and I said, brother, you don't have time. You don't have the money, because auditing a class still costs a little bit, not as much as actually taking the class. And you're not gonna show up because there's no accountability when you audit a class. And I tried to warn him, but what did he do? He went down to the school office, he signed up to audit the class, and 2 days later at our next class session, he was there sitting next to me. So that was a Wednesday. The next Monday, he forgot to set his alarm because it was an early class. He missed Monday, but then he was there Wednesday, and then he never came to the class again. He didn't end up learning anything except for to always listen to his good friend Dan. But he deceived himself, right? He had convinced himself that he was really excited about it. He had, as our young people will say, the FOMO, the fear of missing out. Anybody else have the fear of missing out sometimes? You know you need to do something, but there's something cool happening over here, so you don't do the thing you need to do because you don't want to miss out on the fun, and then you're up late doing the thing you were supposed to be doing. It's just us, guys. So James is telling us that there are those of us as believers that are people who actually treat the word of God this way. They come in and they audit the class. They say, that was a cool song, or, you know, Pastor Dan's really animated today, or maybe Pastor Dan needed to drink more coffee, whatever it is, but in reality, they're just auditing it. We're gonna leave here. They don't really wanna be accountable for God's word in their life. They don't really want to have life change. They simply wanna audit it. And James says, when you do that, you deceive yourself. And in your outline, it says this, deceive yourself. It means to reach a conclusion by false reasoning. So all of a sudden, we think that just because we have the information, just because we sat and listened or we read it or we heard about it in Bible study, whatever it is, that somehow equals spiritual maturity in our life. And James is saying that you're grasping, but you're not inviting the truth into your life. You're not being obedient to the word. You're just learning the facts. In Matthew 7:24, Jesus puts it this way, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. This is a parable that Jesus is telling about two dudes that are setting out to build a house. One builds his house on a firm foundation, and the other dude builds his house on the sand. And when the storms of life came, and the storms of life always come, one stood firm and one was washed away. One person heard the word of the Lord and applied it to their life, and one person deceived himself. I had a buddy who had a broken truck, right? And he really wanted to fix his truck. So he convinced his wife, honey, I'm gonna study, I'm gonna buy the right tools, I'm gonna do the things I need to do, I'm gonna fix my truck. And so his wife said, okay, honey, go for it. And then about 6 weeks later, she checks up in on him and he's like, yeah, I've been studying about how internal combustion engines work, and I know what this little doohickey is for, and I researched this tool that's really cool. And he had so much information about how to fix the truck. But then his wife said, have you made any progress on fixing the truck? And he'd done nothing. And so she let him keep going. And about 6 months later, she comes back out to the garage and he has posters about the truck. He's on Facebook groups about how to fix a truck. All of a sudden, he has a new best friend that comes over and they talk about trucks. And his wife says, so where's the truck? Is it fixed? No, honey, I'm still learning. That's what it say. Don't just be learners. Don't just be listeners. Do what it says. The book said that he had to take the crescent wrench and he had to loosen this part so then he could take it out and clean this part to reapply the seal and put it back. He was just learning, but he wasn't applying. And a lot of us have that kind of project that we don't really want to do. And how silly would it be if we spent all our time studying but never doing anything about it? A lot of us want to highlight our Bible, but the question is, do we let the Bible highlight our lives? We're marking in it, but are we allowing it to mark on us? So James compares for us the Bible to a mirror. And he says this in verse 23 and 24. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. James is saying here that the Bible is meant to evaluate our lives. When we look into it, we don't argue with it. We don't start a fight and say, mirror, you're wrong. We don't start a fight with God in the same way. We don't look at him and say that his perception of me is wrong. Instead, we do what? We pay attention, right? We get slow to speak. We don't get angry. We get rid of moral filth. We don't audit the word of God, but we reflect on it. We allow it to reflect on us and who we truly are. So James is saying in this section that there's a couple types of people. And in your outline, you'll see them. There's two types of people. There's people who peek, right? These are the people who they peek into God's word, right? They listen to the story, but then they go away and they don't let it affect their life. Then there's the second type of people that he lists here, and those are the people who look intently into the word of God. Now, be honest, right? Who relates to this story a little bit? Has anybody ever been getting ready to go up on stage and talk in front of people and you touch your nose and you feel like something there? And so you're worried that you're about to stand in front of 300 people. So you run to the bathroom and you look at yourself in the mirror and you're like, is there anything going on there? And then you come back to the pew and you're sitting there and worship's going, you're trying to praise the Lord, and you start to think, did I look close enough? Is everybody staring at the big zit on my forehead right now? Like, I've done it. Is anybody else? In your life, like, there's a lot of times we look into a mirror as a peek, but we don't look intently. And this is what it's talking about, that there are people who take a quick look into God's word and they say, and then they go on about their day. He says that we're supposed to look intently into it. And we see, you know, because the word of God is a representation of God and his will. And I see in scripture the way people react when they're actually face to face with God, right? Because you're looking at John 1:1, in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God, and the word became flesh. So when we're talking about the word of God, we're not just talking about words on a page, but we're talking about his will revealed to us as Christians. So I look at a verse like Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, when Isaiah is face to face with God in heaven, and he says this, woe to me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amidst the people of unclean lips, and my eye has seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Right? Or when Luke, in Luke chapter 5, verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, right? He fell down on his knees after seeing Jesus saying, depart from me, I'm sinful man, O Lord. In other words, the word of God, Jesus, and the word of God, scripture, when we interact with it, has the ability to reveal to us who we truly are. Like looking at ourselves in a mirror. And that's why, you know, I've never really liked Bible reading plans. Some people swear by them. Like, I'm reading through the Bible in a year. They're good. They're a tool. But I truly believe the most foolish thing we can do is if we're reading God's word and we're truly enjoying our connection with him and we're stuck in this one book for a while or on a specific verse and we're just meditating on it, the silliest thing we could do is be like, sorry, God, according to my reading plan, I got to get to the end of chapter 5 today, so I don't have time for you right now. And just blast on past what God's trying to teach us. So we don't want to be the person that says, sorry, God, I got a time constraint. James tells us this, that peekers do two things. People who just peek into God's word, they do two things. First one is this, nothing. They do nothing. They're going to listen, they're going to come, they're going to sit in a Bible study, they're going to do all the stuff, but in reality, they're doing nothing. And in many cases, they know what's right to do, and they're still not doing it. For them, it's just a religious activity. It's a box to check, done, and they move on. The second thing a peeker does is this, they deflect the image to someone else. This is the person that's always comparing themselves to someone that's more messed up than they are. Well, at least I'm not doing blank. Problem is that you're always going to be able to look back and try to justify yourself based off something else that someone else is doing that's worse than what you're doing. But the flip side is true. You're always going to be comparing yourself to someone who's two steps in front of you, and that's not what we're supposed to be doing. The problem is neither model is supposed to be what we're looking to, not the person behind us, not the person in front of us, but rather Christ. Christ is the model that we're following. James 1:25 says this, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, that means freedom, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So what are we supposed to do, church? Three things. How do we look intently into God's word? First one is this, we have to receive it. We have to receive God's word. Like I said before, there are times that I read God's word and I don't like it. But at that moment, I submit myself to his leadership and I know that I'm part of his kingdom and that he's the king and I'm not, right? Sometimes we live in a state where I don't like all the laws, but I live in the state and I'm trying to be a good citizen. And the Bible says, as much as it depends on you, follow the law of the land in which you live. As long as it doesn't conflict with God's law, I'm supposed to submit to the leadership that I'm under. And if Christ is my king and God's words are his words and his will, who am I to reject his word? The second thing is we must reflect on God's word. We must let his word change us from the inside out. It's why every week when I get up here, as long as I'm honored to do so, I will tell you, please leave here today looking a little bit more like Jesus. In a small way or a big way, I don't care, because progress is progress. And I want you to meet your Savior face to face one day in his timing, looking as much like Jesus as you can. The third one is this, we must respond to God's word. James says, do what it says. And do what it says means live it in your life today. Not sometime in the future when you're more mature and not just resting on the laurels of your past tense salvation, but today, the Lord's day, is the day that you are called to wake up. Today, again, submit your life to Jesus and live in a way that is honoring to him. To live in a way that the outside world would look at you and say, what's different about you? Why do you do the things you do? Tell me about the reason for the hope that you have. Introduce me to your best friend. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. Father God, we love you so much, Lord. We thank you for your word this morning, God. We pray that as we go into this time of worship, Lord, that we can be people who respond in a way that shows the world, Lord, how much we love you, how much you mean to us, Lord. Let us be a people who don't just peek into your word, Lord, but who dwell on it, who live by it. Lord, I'm moved right now to just reminded by when you told your people, Jesus, that you are the bread of life. God, that we're supposed to be feasting on you and your words every day. Lord, let us not be a people who come to church on Sunday and try to feast and then fast for the rest of the week and have no energy to reach people for you. But let us be a people who live on a balanced diet of your word and relationship with you, who are ready and willing to make an impact when you give us the opportunity, God. We love you, Jesus. We come to you right now, excited to respond, to give love back to the one who loved us enough to give his life for us, Lord. So we just pray that this moment of worship will be glorifying and honoring to you. It'll be a sweet aroma in your presence, Lord.